Father. God, you are a God of miracles. Father, we declare that over our lives today. We declare healing over our lives. We declare your blessing over our lives. Father, we thank you that time and time again you come through when we look to you, because you are the source of our strength and our hope. God, we love you. You are so good to us. We honor you, Father. We give you praise. God, we thank you for your goodness, for your direction, for your life. Father, we celebrate your goodness over us. God, we thank you that you've called us into relationship with you. And Father, right now we pray for each and every man in this church. God, every boy in this church. Father, that you would bless them. Father God, we pray blessing and anointing over each and every one of them, God, that they would lead each person they come in contact with, Father. If they're a husband or if they're a dad, Father, that they would lead in a godly way over their family, Father, that they wouldn't lord over them, but that they would lead them the way that you've called them to lead, that they would lead humbly, that they would lead with integrity, that they would lead focused fully on you, and that they would sacrificially lead. And God, for the boys, that as they grow up, Father, they would look to men that lead that way, Father, that they would look to you to lead that way. As they grow, that they would be good young men. They would mature into solid men, Father. For the families that are represented here today, that the men or the boys that are attached to them, Father, their sons that aren't here, God, we pray that you would pour blessings over those boys. Father, the men that are here that are attached to them, that they would lead them with godly example, Father. God, for the men that have no children, God, we pray that you would bless them with leadership, God, that they would lead other men, that they would mentor, that they would look to you and lead others the way that you've called them to lead as well. Father God, I pray that you would just bless each man, each boy, and each family, women's daughters, God, I pray that you would bless them all. Father, pour your spirit out on each household represented here today. God, that we would be focused fully on you. And Father, for the kids as they prepare to go to Sunday school, God, I pray that you would bless them. Allow the lesson to be just right for their ears, Father. And God, that Stacy would just have the words to say to teach them appropriately. Father, God, bless them and just guide them. Be with us the remainder of the service, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Stacy and the kids are going to go. I did forget to mention when I was doing announcements that Myrna's given the marching orders for lunch next week, right? So if you haven't talked to Myrna before you go, you better find her, or else we're going to be hungry. Perfect. So if you haven't talked to Myrna, talk to her. She's got most people covered, she said, so... If you want any extras to bring, just come talk to me. I'll let you know. I'll let you know the goods we need. No, just kidding. It's funny because we always have such good food. We're so blessed here. Can you hear me okay? Do I seem echoey? We got a Father's Day present for all the men. And it's just a book called 5-Minute Faith Builders for Men. And it's discovering God's tools for wisdom and success. And I think it's a good book. It's a great starter book. And just to encourage you to build your faith. So I'm going to give that to catch the guys as they're leaving. And if your dad or guy is not here, tell me and I will still give you a book for him from us. So we're talking today about being involved. And the title of the series is Involved, and there's a subtitle to it, and it's Refusing to be Passive. Refusing to be passive in our aggressive world. And the focus of this week is going to be on growing community. But I want to start by kind of painting some context, and I painted some of this context a few weeks ago, but I want to paint a better picture for you. Maybe not a better picture, but a more accurate, clear picture. So over the next, I'm going to be doom and gloom here for a moment with you guys. Over the next 10 years, over 9,000 churches are going to close. It's a big number. Unfortunately, this has become the norm. And in some contexts, the church is really failing to meet the mandate, which is to reach the world, to reach the lost. And as I said a few weeks ago, we need to get passionate about our community. We need to get passionate about our neighborhoods that we live in and with the people we connect with. We talked about a few weeks ago, if you never listened to the message, listen to it. I was going to say watch it, but I'm not on TV. But I'm on your computer and your phone, so you can listen to it there. But we want to talk about impacting our neighborhood, the people we're in community with. But beyond that, we also want to have an impact here in our own context within our church. We need to make an impact here as well. It's not just a one or the other. I've said this before. It's kind of like that dance. It's kind of like boxers. Has anybody watched fighting or boxing? No? Okay, well, fighters, if you've ever watched fighters, they don't go around going like this, do they? What'll happen if a boxer's just doing this with one hand? He's going to get me laying on the ground, probably spitting out a mouth guard, right? Pretty soon. But you need to have two hands up, and you need to be going with both hands. I'm not a boxer, you can tell. I'm not a fighter. Look at this face. But you need both hands up, and you need to be going with both hands. You can't just, sometimes it's a combination, right? You can't just go at it like this inside the walls of the church. Inside the walls, we're just doing battle here. Or I'm just outside doing battle here. Right? You need to, I'd be better if I had a bag in front of me or something, or gloves. I would look meaner, maybe a mouth guard. But you'd get it. Do you get what I'm saying? I do the dancing thing, but I really have no rhythm, so I won't show you that one either. But we need to remember context in both sets of community, within our church family community and with our community out there. We need to make an impact. We need to get passionate about things that are in here and out there. We need to get passionate for each other. We need to get passionate for the lost. We just need passion. We can't sit here and continue just to be passive. So do you remember why I said a couple weeks ago why most churches die? Close. Most churches die not due to lack of resources, but due to lack of passion and hope. Because they don't have passion, they don't have hope. We need to find our passion, we need to find our hope, we need to find a passion that aligns to the things that Jesus is passionate about, which is lost souls, which is about winning the lost, which is about building community, which is about loving each other. We need to find hope within our context, not within ourselves, but within Jesus giving us hope, right? Maybe I'm wrong. I think we need to share this hope and this passion with the world. The hope and passion that only Jesus can give us. The hope and passion of only right relationship with Him. See, God has continually reached down into society and into creation to try to restore us to right relationship with Him. He sent Jesus. He sent prophets. He sent people. Why does He do this? Pardon? Yeah, that's one. But I got a question for you. What do they say is the definition of insanity? Yeah. But the thing is, Jesus isn't insane. He just loves us. He loves us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His Son for us, that He sent people to interact with us, that He sent churches to places to try to build community, to love people, to bring people into Him. That's why He's done this. It's not because Jesus is insane. Not because God's insane. It's because He loves us. So involved. We need to be involved. So I hope none of you are looking for the exit when I say we need to get involved. Because some places, that's what people want to do. They want to get out of here. They want to, I don't want nothing to do with being involved. I'm happy just to show up on Sunday and that's it. When we're doing something, oh, I don't want to, I'm too busy. There's a hockey game on tonight. See, this is about church refusing to be passive in this world that we live in today. It's about church getting not aggressive, but not passive. Being proactive, getting out into the world. Being proactive, connecting with each other. Some people are like, I have enough going on right now. Have you ever looked around at the world around us and noticed how everybody wants you to be involved, though? Everybody. Your kids' school, golf clubs, your job, they want you to be more involved with life. They want you to be more involved with their life. With your job, that's why they give you cell phones and emails on your mobile phones so that when you're not working, you're still working. Right? Those of us with cell phones at work, I know I try to leave mine in the vehicle because I would find I'll just check and see if somebody emailed me. Maybe they need me. I can be that Superman with a white cape, come in and save the day. It's what organizations want, though. It's what causes want. It's what movements want. They want us to be involved. And it's what Jesus actually wants. So how many causes or how many movements do you know that are calling people to be involved? Like, let's stop cancer. Let's stop this. Let's stop that. Let's stop poverty. Let's stop hunger. Right? They all want you to join in their mission. And Jesus called us to join in his mission and vision to reach the lost. So beyond organizations, we also have families that want us to be involved, don't they? They want us to be involved in their drama, whatever that might look like. They want us to be part of whatever's going on. So here's what happens with all this involvement. Some of us, we become passive with our involvement. And we cannot say no, and we are over-involved. So we become over-involved in everything, and there's not enough of us to spend time with Jesus. We go here, we go there. We just can't say no. And some of us, the passivity makes us under-involved, the opposite of it. The asks are so high, we just say no to everything. I'm just going to stay at home and stay in my bubble. Both of these are dangerous. Neither of these are a good option. So you ask yourself, what am I doing with my time? Would you agree with me that time is expensive? Right? Time is expensive. You can lose money and you can gain it back. Right? But once you lose time, do you ever get it back? It's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. We have calendars that tell us about the days, the years, the months that go by. Then we have watches that tell us about the minutes and the seconds and the hours that go by. Only those of us with the really expensive watches have the second hand still. Did you notice that? Because we really care about our seconds even. I remember being young. I'm still young. But I remember being younger. And when I was like 10 years old and just waiting for summer to come. Like, is summer ever going to come? Is it ever going to be summer break? I just needed summer vacation. Why? I was living life of luxury. I had gym class every day. Like, come on, art? Who doesn't want to live their life out like that? And then I was waiting for Christmas. Is Christmas ever going to come? I asked for that racetrack, the train that went up the wall and down the wall. Is it ever going to come? And time just seemed like it went on and on and on. And now as I get a little bit older, it's like, Christmas again? Is it already summer? What happened? Right? In a couple months, you'd be shocked. Maybe you're not shocked. Maybe you're like, oh, it's only 2 years. But in a few months, I'll have already been here for 2 years. 2 years. So I want to start. That was just my intro, by the way. Don't worry, we're nowhere near yet. But I want to start with a couple happy verses for you to talk about time. And they're from the book of Job. It's a great place to start with happy verses, isn't it? Job. And Job 7:6 says, "My days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. They end without hope." Or how about this gem? "My life passes more swiftly than a runner. It flees away without a glimpse of happiness." These are not inspirational Hallmark card writings, okay? I want to start there. And just to say basically that time goes by quickly. Time is short. That's all I'm really wanting to say with those two gems of encouragement. See, when doing ministry, when doing life as a Christian, we can't live in someday. Someday when my kids are gone, then I'll get involved with the church. Someday when I'm retired, then I'll start to go for coffee and minister to people. Someday when I don't have to go to work every day, I'm going to go help out of the church and hang out. And when we do the bouncy castle thing, I can help there because someday I can do it. But someday needs to be now. See, I don't know if you guys know this, so let me be clear. Jesus is coming back. And soon. And we need to minister to people. We need to reach people. See, time is a great clarifier. How are you spending your time? Are you involved with things that you won't regret being involved with someday? Or are you getting sucked into things that are not bad in themselves, but they aren't priorities in life and in what Jesus called us? So this series is called Involved, as I said. Refusing to be passive. But I'm going to even take that one step further and say it's refusing to be passive in this aggressive world. Because this aggressive world that we live in is trying to take your time. It's trying to take your time and your focus off of the things that we're called to do. It's trying to take your time and your focus off of Jesus. So, we're going to talk about being involved in God's agenda over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about being involved in bridging people to Jesus. We're going to talk about being involved in lore and drama. We're going to talk about being involved in the needs of others. And I think these are things that we need to talk about. I think these are important conversations and important things to really grasp. So how many people here, by show of hands, know that we're trying to start a movement in this community? We're trying to flip the script. We're trying to change the focus. We're trying to change the game plan. We're trying to get involved. We're trying to start a movement for Jesus in this community of Rosetown. That was why we did NCD. That's why we built this plan together, is to try to build impact into our community so that we can start loving people and eventually building the points where we're going to talk about today, about building community and letting them know about Jesus. A movement of people gathered who want to be involved. A movement of people who care about community here. We want to be a movement of people that want to tell people about Jesus and His great love. A movement of people who have faith, abundant faith. A movement of people who will chase after the things that Jesus has called us to do. A movement of people who listen and obey and move to the calling of the Spirit. That's what we want to be. So there's a saying. Oh boy. Maybe I didn't give you all the slides. There's a saying that says, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, God takes us kicking and screaming to places where we've always wanted to go. It's an interesting saying. But maybe have you ever experienced that before? God's telling you to go and you're like, no, I don't know. And I shared a few weeks ago about coming to Rosetown and how that whole process went. And at first I was kicking and screaming. Pastor John said, have you thought about Rosetown? No. Rosetown. I'm a city kid. I don't know anything about farming and Rosetown. Like, no. And then as the process started going, at first I kicked and screamed a little bit, and then as I started just actually listening to God, listening to Father, where he was saying, all of a sudden it's like, yeah, this is where I want to be. This is where I need to be. And God does that with us. We kick and scream. Sometimes some of us kick and scream a little longer than others, but it's where, when we get there, it's like, this is where I needed to be. This is what I needed to do. Thank you, God. Has anybody ever experienced that before? A few of us? Yeah. Part of our NCD plan we have is interesting. So basically, I think what we want to do, or what we're going to try and do, is we're going to try to have church with the unchurched. In the end, that's what we're going to be doing. Church for the unchurched. And we're going to have some spiritual discussion groups as part of this church for the unchurched. So what does that mean? We're going to have spiritual discussions with people who aren't Christians yet. And you can have these in your context of community, whether you're at coffee, whether you're getting groceries, you can have spiritual conversations with people who aren't Christians. Do you believe you can? Amen. So how do we do this? Well, sometimes we have to create a safe space, don't we? We have to create a space where they feel comfortable enough to start that dialogue and have that discussion. And that's what we want to do when we're doing our single moms thing and our parents and taught thing and our other things throughout the area that we want to minister to different communities, is we're going to create a safe space where we can sit down beside somebody and just build conversation. So what we do once you have this spiritual or the safe space is we're going to pick a spiritual topic. And then we're going to ask some questions. We're going to ask two questions, actually. And I hope you guys appreciate and accept that I'm just giving us some insight into where this is going. That's the purpose today. Two questions we're going to ask. What do you believe about this topic and why? See, I believe that this will just transform from a discussion eventually to a Bible study. Because we're going to be talking and creating community. I believe that we can have conversations with non-believers because we know non-believers are asking questions all the time about spiritual things. And you want to know what? They're not coming to the church for the answers. Things like, is there an afterlife? What does that mean? Is there a creator? Do you believe in a creator? Why? And just having that discussion. I think these are important types of discussions. And we've got a number of topics that I've been kind of working on to give you guys some ideas when you get to have these discussions. Don't worry, I got some Bible verses we're going to talk about too. But we want to create community. And this is one of the things that many organizations do. They create community authentically from building an understanding, from doing life together. See, I believe in the future of our church. But I think we need to start having church with the unchurched and showing them Jesus in our life. We need to point them to Jesus. And how we do church isn't going to reach everyone on a Sunday morning. But you know what will? Starting to have some of those discussions. Starting to ask some of those questions. I think those are important. So I have a question for you guys. For those of you that are a Christian, when you became a Christian, was it a sudden conversion or was it a gradual? So did you just one Sunday show up to church, and maybe this is some of you, or show up to a Bible study or talk to somebody, things were going to heck in a handbasket, I guess, for lack of better terms, and all of a sudden you showed up and you talked to somebody and bang, you became a believer? Was anybody like that? And some of us, though, were more gradual, right? Maybe we were raised in the church, or maybe we slowly started just having conversations or going to church. Or maybe we were the ones that were just going to church, showing up, and then eventually became believers. And it was a transition, right? So both stories are out there of people going through a sudden conversion and a gradual conversion. Both are a process of the Holy Spirit, turning us to Jesus. So what I want to look at today is Luke 10, 1 to 11. And I shared this a few weeks ago, and I read it from the Message, but today we're gonna dive down and break it down a little bit. I just loved how it read in the Message, so that's why I wanted to share it with you guys, but today we're going to break it down. So we're going to read together Luke 10, 1 to 11. It says, "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit." See, Jesus sent out disciples two by two to all the places he was going to go, right? This is important. See, our God is a God who is on the move. He's taking ownership of places. He's not just happy to sit back and do nothing and see how things shake out. He's on the move and he wants to go and minister to people. He's always looking for those who are in need and need to be saved. Maybe you've heard of this term of Missio Deo. Have you heard of that term? And it just means mission of God. God's mission is to set people free, to release the captives. Too many of us are living a captive life. We're stuck in bondage. We're living this defeated, beat-up life, and we need to start living with victory, a free life, a powerful life. God's mission was to set us free, and relationship with Him should be freedom, shouldn't it? He wants to restore us to Him. He wants to restore humankind to Him. That's His mission. And this scripture is so amazing because it shows that God wants us to partner with Him in His mission. He sent two people out, or two by two, sorry, out where He was going to go. He didn't send them, okay, you go over there to Tuk Tuk Tuk, but I'm not going to go there. You go by yourself. Go. See what you do. No, He said, go to Tuk Tuk Tuk, I'm coming with you. You go to Vancouver, I'm going with you. You go to Rosetown, you two, I'm coming with you. He's asking them to join Him in mission, His mission. It's a big deal. We need to understand that it's a big deal, guys. He's not sending you alone. He's going with you. He's sending His Spirit with you. You're working with Him. You're not going along on your own to create your own mission and vision. You're just coming alongside Jesus' mission to love people, to let them, help them understand and know who God is in God's goodness. That's the mission. So, in surfing, I'm not sure if anybody's ever surfed before. I've seen surfers. I've never done it. I've watched surfing movies. Never tried it. But in surfing, you can get all geared up, and you can have the coolest clothes, and you can have a board, and you can look like a surfer. But you cannot surf without one thing. What can't you surf without? A wave! Who said that? Wow. You're on today. You can't surf without a wave. You need a wave. See, you can go out into the water with your surfboard and your cool clothes, your Billabong or whatever the brand is that surfers wear now, I don't know, and you can go in the water, and you can try to stand on your board, but without a wave, you're not going anywhere, right? So what do you do? What do you do? No, you don't. You never sit there and wait. You actually paddle out to where the waves are. And you paddle out to where the waves are going to be. And then you ride them. See, there's comfort in knowing that our responsibility is simply to join God in what He's already doing. In His mission Deo. Missio Deo, sorry. The mission of God. We're simply just joining in the mission of God. Did anybody read scripture to say that His mission isn't to reach the world? It says that in the Bible. Yeah, we're supposed to go out and make disciples, aren't we? reach the world. We're supposed to share the love of Jesus with others. The two most important commandments was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, to love your neighbor. To not like, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I love my neighbor, if I really love my neighbor, why wouldn't I tell him about Jesus? Right? See, we're just joining God and what he's doing. See, he's already going to be there. Jesus is just telling his disciples to go. I'm there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet you there. Just come and join me in what we're doing. Jesus tells his disciples to go. There's going to be a wave. Just wait for it there. Get prepared. Get your gear on. Get your board ready. And we're going to ride this wave together. It's basically my non-surfer lingo, what he's trying to tell them. God is moving and he's on a mission, and our job is to simply paddle out to where he's going to be and join him in his mission. So then we keep reading and it says, there we go. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. So, okay. Before I keep going, I will just keep going, but guys, we need to start looking with the eyes of Jesus. When we look outside in Rosetown or whatever community we're in and whatever context we're in, the harvest doesn't really look ripe from our eyes, does it? The world looks a little messed up if you look at it. It doesn't look like it's ready to be harvested. Nathan, do you harvest your stuff when it's ready or when it's still green and... when it's ready. See, we need to start looking with eyes of Jesus at the harvest. There are spiritual questions being asked, like we talked earlier. Why are we not out there answering them? Why are we not inviting people into dialogue? We hear people ask spiritual questions, and we're like, they're crazy. Of course there's a God. But we don't say that to them. We don't have that discussion. We don't lead them in that discussion. We just kind of sit back sometimes, don't we? I think a lot of believers do. A lot of believers don't engage that discussion. And I believe we need to start engaging that discussion. So we keep reading, it says, don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live, there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. So we're going to pause there. See, these verses are meaningful. When we reach out, we need to reach out to our community that doesn't go to church. See, there's people that we know that are not churched. Does everybody here know unchurched people? See, we would call when we have coffee with them and maybe spark some of those discussion. We would call that maybe pre-discipleship or early discipleship. And we need to take those opportunities for the pre-discipleship questions. See, because I truly believe that there's a lot of people that are yearning to hear about Jesus. Not necessarily full-blown Bible study. I'm not saying jump in with both feet and start telling them about God. I'm saying start those spiritual discussions that lead to Jesus. Like, after what happens when you die? Why do you believe that? Those types of questions. It changes the way we think we need to do discipleship and evangelism. See, we need to take opportunities as a church. We need to take a chance. We need to take a chance and minister to those who are searching spiritually, but they just don't know it yet. So how do we know that a person is a person of peace, or we're in a home of peace? See, God is already working in some of these people's lives. They're already open, they're already receptive, and they're having spiritual conversations with non-believers. They're having spiritual discussion with the occult people. They're having spiritual discussion with Muslims. They're having spiritual discussion with all these different religions. So why are we not part of it? Why are we not engaging it? We need to stop being passive and just letting it happen. But the thing is, I think as we start our parent and Todd programs in the fall and our single moms ministry, or our days in Elrose are bigger and however that looks, these are going to be conversations that are just going to start to happen. You'd be amazed at what sort of conversations we have with different people, different non-believers. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Evangelism looks a lot different today than it did years ago. Years ago, I believe it was a lot easier to actually start those spiritual conversations because most people were kind of in the same place. Now we've got people all over the place, and a lot of people have a lot of spiritual church baggage. And it's not a, okay, let's go, you're coming to church now. Like, I've been meeting with a couple since Halloween, since we had the community warm-up station here at the church. I've been meeting with them almost every week, having discussion, building dialogue. They ask those questions, and I answer them. And I ask them, why do you believe that? Why do you think that? And we've been going through this pattern, and it's not a quick thing anymore. It's a process, guys. Don't get beat down by the process. Don't expect change always like that. You're going to get that change, but as we showed them that, those two ends of faith, right? And most of you guys were on the gradual, were you not? I don't think I saw any hands up for an instantaneous. But now it's, even to get to that point is just taking a little longer. They might not always be ready to talk about the Bible with them. They might not be ready to do church in this context, but we can do church with the unchurched. Stuff like talking about life after death. What do you believe and why? Stuff like, is there a higher power? What do you believe and why? What are your guiding values as a person or as a family? What do you believe and why? Simple questions. Stuff we can do. Pre-discipleship style conversations. Stuff that we can start making an impact in people's lives. When we hear people talk about the afterlife, I said this earlier, we often think of, are they ever messed up or are they ever confused? How many of you have ever said that when you've heard people saying that? Probably a few of you, right? Are they ever confused? Boy, they just need to get Jesus and you walk away or go continue shopping. Somebody needs to talk to them. It's like my boss, somebody needs to do this at Husky. Somebody needs to do this. Well, why don't you just do it? Somebody needs to tell that person about Jesus. Yeah, can you excuse me? I need to get the milk. Why don't we say, let's go for coffee. I'd love to hear what you have to say. And just start by listening. You can gain a lot of value in listening. Spiritual conversations look different to what we're used to, but it doesn't mean that they're wrong, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't work through our new style of spiritual conversations. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who are the people of peace and what are the house of peace when we come, how do we come across them in our lives? People who are open to spiritual matters because the Holy Spirit is already at work in their lives, opening up their minds, opening up their hearts. We just need to be prepared and we need to pray for the people of peace. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, Lydia in Acts, her heart was open. She was ready. And when Paul spoke to her, her heart was open and she received Jesus. She hadn't heard the message yet, but the Spirit was at work. So let's keep reading. It says, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. So let's talk about this one now. When it comes to the topic of evangelism, we find that evangelism is relational. It's not transactional. It's about the relationship. It's not, I'm telling you this truth, and you need to receive it. It's not transactional like that. It's not, I'm going to tell you this, and you need to listen, and you need to receive. That's not how it is. It needs to be a discussion. It needs to be a relationship. We need to find evangelism in this relational world, and we need to move that way. It's not transactional. It's about doing life together. The disciples were told to what? What were they told there? I had to split it up because it's too much. They were told to stay there and do life with these people. They were told not to jump around, not to move around, but they were told to engage in relationship with them, weren't they? Stay there. Build relationship with them. They were told to eat and drink with the people. They were told to build community. They were told to do life together. And that's what we want to do here as a church. We want to do life together. When we engage our community and these other communities that we're looking at just pouring into to invite people into relationship and discussion and dialogue, we have to have a mental shift when it comes to having spiritual conversations. Trying to remember, remember growing up, we would have a conversation about God. And I don't know, maybe you're different than me, but when you start having that conversation with God, it wouldn't turn into conversation. What did it turn into? A debate? Usually a debate or an argument. Some heated discussion. And in the end, you really didn't sound like much of a Christian because you got so mad you might have said a few words. Like you're an idiot. You're wrong, you moron. Well, maybe we didn't say that. But, you know, it's about a discussion. But back when I was younger, it used to turn into a debate all the time. We think that if we can topple their people's mindsets, the people's thought patterns, that their whole belief system will come toppling down, and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I won. Now you're ready to make the next step with me? That's not how it works. People's belief system isn't stacked like this. Did you know that? It's stacked flat, and everything interconnects. And what we really need to do is we need to have discussion, because belief systems are not all rational. If they were rational, debates might work, but they're not. Belief systems are built on lots of relationships and interconnection of life's experiences. I was going to bring some poker chips to show you guys exactly what I meant, and they're sitting on my dresser. So, you don't get that analogy today. But when we have good conversations, not conversations that are transactional, but when we actually talk about and we examine why people believe what they believe, then we can actually start looking at what they believe. Because when we start actually just trying to ask prodding questions and try to understand, what happens? Do they open up or do they close up? Have you ever talked to somebody and asked? They open up usually, don't they? They start, once you start building that relationship. And when we have good conversations, things change. The topics change. The depth changes. See, we're called to be a consistent presence in someone's life. And when we're just there asking and just having dialogue rather than arguing, it changes things. See, in this scripture, there is the idea of being present and journeying with people in community. The idea of putting a stake in the ground and not being argumentative, but building this relationship, this community. Putting the stake in the ground wherever it might be, whether it be on your farm, whether it be in Tim Hortons, the gas station, the grocery store. Putting the stake in the ground and pointing people to Jesus when you're there. Saying, this is Jesus's. This space is Jesus's space, and I'm here to minister his word here. Now, I'm not telling you to obviously yell this. I'm saying, this is what we're going to do in the physical, or in the spiritual, but our physical is going to be, let's have a discussion, let's have dialogue. Remember, evangelism is not traditional, not transactional. It's relational. Keep reading. That's not what I have right. Oh yeah, there it is. It's my favorite point. You're going to heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. This is my favorite one. This is my favorite one. Do you know why? Because you can do an awful lot when God's healing hand is in the mix. When people are getting healed, this is what we get to do as believers. We get to heal people. Now, it's obviously not us, but we're praying for people, and that starts the discussion. We get to heal people. We get to bring healing spiritually. We get to bring healing emotionally. We get to bring healing physically. We need to be praying in faith when we're ministering to people. We need to be declaring healing and health in Jesus' name, don't we? Nobody likes praying for healing in Jesus' name. It's the only way to pray, but we need to be believing it. So I'm going to give you a story. This better stir you, or I'm going to start bringing a super soaker to church. Yeah, that's a warning. So I remember when my dad was sick, he didn't know what was going on. He was bloated, and he put on a few hundred pounds, a couple hundred pounds probably. He was sick, and they did a test. They're like, Mr. Misko, you've got pancreatic cancer. You don't have a good prognosis. Everybody here know pancreatic cancer is probably one of the biggest killers there is out there for cancers, right? It's pretty bad. It's probably the worst one you can have. The survival rate is very low, isn't it? We got a nurse, or ex-nurse, very low, right? So they did a bunch of tests, and they confirmed, yeah, sorry, sir. Blood work, scans, I don't know what sort of scans they do, CAT scans, MRIs, or what. They did a blood or dye test, and they're like, it's a very high stage of cancer. I don't remember all that sort of technical medical jargon, but it's bad, okay? It's bad. Survival rate is low, sir. We need to get you in for surgery ASAP, like within the next week or two. This thing is huge. You've got probably a 30-pound tumor of cancer growing in on your pancreas. We need to remove your pancreas and maybe some of your other organ, intestine, or something attached to the pancreas, I don't know, or close to it. There was cancer cells growing on that. He was getting pretty full of cancer in his abdomen area, we'll just say. But the worst was the pancreas, and that was what they were really worried about. So we prayed together as a family. And we declared healing over my dad's body. Our church, we anointed him with oil, and we declared healing. We believed in healing. And the doctors they said, there's no more time for tests. We need to do surgery. And we're like, can we just test again? Just confirm that it's cancer. I believe it's gone. No, we can't. There's no time. And we said, well, we believe that he's been healed. You need to. No, it doesn't work like that, they said. It doesn't work like that. I said, well, who says it doesn't work like that? So my dad said, well, he said, if I don't let them open me up, at least I don't get my insurance. So open me up, I guess. And it's not like they're opening them up just a little cut, right? They cut them from like here to here, and then across here, to open them wide open. And you know what? It was interesting. So we met with the doctor afterwards, and when my dad was awake, and met us in the room, and they said the surgery didn't go as planned. It wasn't what we were anticipating when we opened them up. And that's not really a great words to open up a conversation like this with, right? They said his pancreas area around there was really full of infection. And he was infected, and there was some infection on some intestine. I don't know medical stuff. In organs, we'll just say. There was some infection around organs. So we couldn't remove anything. So what we did was we sprayed bleach or whatever. They sprayed some cleaner. They called it cleaner. I just assume bleach. They sprayed some Mr. Clean in there, and they cleaned them all up. And they said, so we stitched him back up, and he's on some antibiotics. And we're like, okay. But they said, we couldn't remove any organs. We couldn't remove the pancreas just because of the infection. Oh, and by the way, we didn't find any cancer either. And I'm like, what? Why don't you lead with that? There was no cancer. Like, you think you could have done these tests again when we asked? Yeah, there's no infection or no cancer. Just a little infection. That's probably all we saw. I was like, no, you did the tests. You did tests with all your fancy machines, and you're telling me you mistook a little bit of infection for like a 30-pound massive tumor in his body. Give me a break. No, doctor. What you saw was God supernaturally healing my dad and removing that cancer from his body. Because we declared it in faith, we believed. There was no unbelief in our statements. We believed fully, and Jesus healed him. That should be exciting to you. I'm bringing a super soaker. They ran multiple tests. They were 100% certain he was full of cancer. They were 100% certain he wasn't going to live much more than a year because of this cancer once they removed the pancreas, because there was cancer growing in him. They open him up and there's no cancer. Right? Declaring healing over our lives. We have that voice that Jesus told us to go and heal the sick. Why aren't we doing it? Why? Because they're going to call us a freak or they're not going to believe. Who cares? We're going to pray for people. We're going to speak into their lives victory and glory. And we're going to live with them. And we're going to do a relationship with them. And we're going to teach them. When you tell people that they're going to be healed in Jesus' name, lots of people say, thanks for the prayer, thanks for the prayer. But we need to teach them, why do we believe this? Why do we practice this? Why do we speak declarations, even though we don't always see it immediately? Because we know that as soon as we ask God, he's already at work. It may not look as fast as we think, but we know he's at work each and every time. There's no doubt that he is not always at work when we call on him and ask him. See, God is still at work doing miracles. I've seen it time and time again with my dad. I've shared stories with you about my mom, about family members. My uncle, who had cancer, he's got 5 months to live at best, maybe three. And they're going to be painful years. Painful years. He was like 50-some at the time. We can't do anything for him. He's full of cancer, head to toe. They opened him up. They found it. They saw it. He had no symptoms of cancer. He had no issues with cancer. He didn't even take a stinking Tylenol for his pain, for the cancer, because he had none. Because he stood and declared in Jesus' name, I'm going to be healed, or I am healed. He had no doubt. The doctors kept saying, well, you should be in a lot of pain. You're full of cancer. They never opened him up again. They never did another test. They just said, you're full of cancer. You're going to die soon. Bye-bye. He died like 20 years later. Not from cancer. See, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is faithful and he is consistent. And I'm going to use a word, and I know this is going to make Myrna and Terry cringe when I use this word. But just plug your ears for a second if you don't like it. But God is gooder than you think. God is much more gooder than you think. What we think of as good, God is gooder than good. God is more loving than we think. God is more giving than we think. God is more trusting and trustworthy than we think. He is more faithful than we think. He is gooder than we think. This is the kingdom that we live in, the kingdom of God. And we need to start living it, believing it, and acting on it. I'm spitting everywhere. That's how excited I am. I'm glad you guys don't sit in the front row. See, whatever you experienced in the past, God is more than that. As Christians, the idea of privilege, we get to live this life of privilege because we get to show and tell people that God's kingdom is near, that he's healing still, he's at work in our lives. We get to tell people that. And we get to say, my God is gooder than you think. And this is how good he is. See, we're starting a movement here. And I hope you guys understand. And really, today what I want to be teaching you guys, and I'm hoping you're getting, is that ministry and evangelism is going to look different in our context now. Things are going to change. And I hope that you understand and you jump on board of this movement, because I'm not just a crazy guy dancing on the hill. I am. But I'm praying that you're going to start following this dancing guy on the hill. But let's keep reading and I'll show you the dancing guy on the hill. It says, but if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town off from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. See, sometimes people aren't ready. They're not ready to hear. They're not ready. And then I have three dots. Yet. But we're going to live life, and we're going to do life with people, and we're still going to minister to them. We're still going to pour out. We're still going to ask the questions. We're not going to say, you're dead to me. See ya. I got this person down the street. We're going to focus on the person down the street, but we're still going to give opportunity for those questions because they're going to be ready. Spirit's going to continue to work on their heart. They might be fighting it, but when the Spirit of God is at work in people's lives and on their heart, their heart will open, and they're going to be like Lydia. We need to believe that in God's economy, no experience is ever wasted. When we have a community like ours, like is our church, when we host here a community warm-up station and we get to connect with our community, it's not wasted because people are not here yet on Sunday. It's not wasted because you guys have an opportunity to speak into their lives. I was so blessed by you guys and your willingness just to talk to people when people were here and just visit with people, find out where they are, who they are, and just get to know them. It was such a blessing to see. And know, guys, that those opportunities are not wasted. When we host our parent and taught days here at the church and we get to just hang out with families and talk to parents while their kids are bouncing around being animals in a bouncy castle, those aren't going to be wasted opportunities. We can turn those into dialogues that build relationship and community. John, you might want to sit down. You're not going to want to miss this video. We need to believe that God is at work. In God's economy, nothing is ever wasted. The door is always open to those who weren't ready to jump in with us in relationship in the first time. But we're not going to just forget about them. We know that God is at work in our community. We need to keep working and looking for people of peace, houses of peace that God has already worked at, people that we can partner with. We need to start a movement, people. We need to start a movement of people that are willing to step out and maybe do church with the unchurched a little differently. People that are willing to love people unconditionally. People that are bold enough to pray with by faith for healing and believe for faith by faith that people will come to know the Lord. We walk in our disbelief too much. As I said earlier, we need to start a movement of Christ followers. So what does a movement look like? I asked that earlier. And I want to show you a little video here. And we're going to get it up here in a second, but it's what a movement, how a movement starts. And ignore the music in the background, but watch the movement unfold in front of your eyes. When I watch this video, even though it's a little silly and stupid, don't start it yet, I get a little tingly. And I get a little weepy. I weep like a girl sometimes. But watch this video and just have a chuckle if you want. But just watch the power of a movement from one. Just figure this out. It worked yesterday. I got the big on the stoppable. I got the big on the share in the movement. Not much of a movement yet, is it? The movement's growing. People from Fisker started to show up now. Building guys are going to show up any moment, I think. Let's watch for them. They're coming. There they are. You can jump back to my slide. See, guys, the thing is I'm not one idiot dancing on the hill. I might have been, but I believe you guys are getting what we want to do about reaching our community, reaching the lost. I want you guys to join me as we join Jesus in what he's already called us to do. And this Missio Deo of getting excited for the community, of getting excited for the neighborhood, about having these odd discussions that don't look like church at all, but we're doing church with the unchurched. Pre-discipleship. We can have an impact before we even know we're having an impact. Do you know what I mean? We know we're doing something, but before we see something actually changing, before they become believers, it's about doing discipleship different. It's about doing life differently with people. It's about doing evangelism differently. About not just sitting here and just being passive and letting things happen, but about getting passionate, getting fired up, getting excited for the mission of God. That's what I hope we all do. See, Nathan, I'm going to steal you for your mind for a second, okay? Or your person. Is that okay? Okay. Some people may say, well, Nathan's preaching faith stuff and Pastor Dave's preaching about evangelism and how do they go together. Because did you not just read what they said? Heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. That's pretty faith-based stuff, isn't it? It's not for lightweights to just go out and say, let me pray for you and believe in healing with you. Let's believe with our whole mind and our whole heart. See, it's not Nathan going off and doing his own thing, and it's not John going off and doing his own thing, and Bill going off and doing his own thing. We are a body together, and we work together, and it all comes together because it's all part of the Missio Deo. It's part of the mission of God to reach our community. We all have different parts and roles in this, but we're all coming alongside God and his mission, are we not? It might look a little different for different groups, but we all have the same mission. Reach the community. To have faith to say, what do you believe about life after death and why? What do you believe about the Creator and why? And having those discussions to allow you to impress upon them the message of God and the mission of God. That's what we're called to do. to not just sit back and say, you hear what that crazy woman said at the milk in the co-op? Man, she's lost her mind. No. Hey, I'd love to hear more about what you think. Let's have a discussion about it. When we're sitting here for parent and talk days and we get to have those discussions, just having an open, honest dialogue with pre-discipleship, pre-salvation discussions, man, what an opportunity. I think it's fantastic. I think it changes the way we've done church. But we can't sit there and be all doom and gloom. I'm going to invite the music team up. I'm basically done. But we can't sit here all doom and gloom. We need to know that He is at work and that Jesus is moving and at work. And as we shared last week, or 2 weeks ago, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We get to move into the neighborhood and be part and partner with Jesus and share His great love. That's pretty exciting to me. Maybe it's not exciting to you. If it's not, I'm sorry. You're missing out. You're missing out on what Jesus is doing. You're missing out on the mission that He's called us to do, and that's to reach the lost, to tell them, show them, love them. Would you guys stand as we pray? Father God, we love You. We thank You, God, that we get to be part of Your mission, that we can come alongside You and join You in mission and vision. And God, I pray that You would take us into new opportunities to share Your love. Father, that You would take us into opportunities to love not just our community in here, but out there as well. Father, I pray that You would just stir our faith, stir our hearts, stir our focus to You and the things that You care about. Father, I pray that we would step up and then we would actually act on faith and that we would believe that people are going to be healed, that lives are going to be changed. That we would tell them the truth and we'd tell them that Your kingdom is near and that You're coming back. Father, I pray that You would stir some passion in us. That we wouldn't be part of just the norm, but we would be abnormal for You. That we would be willing to start a movement here in our community. From just a couple crazy people dancing for You to the whole community just coming running to You and getting to know You. Father, we love You. God, bless our dads and bless the men of this church once again, Father. Bless our families. Father, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I hope you hear my passion in this. I hope that my yelling and screaming and the dancing stirs you to something. Because what we're going to do here as a church body needs all of you. We all need to get passionate. We all need to get activated together. Can't be just one or two of us. It might start that way. You could be a latecomer. You could be one of the last people coming in with the people of Milden. Doesn't matter when you come in, but I just want you to join us in this mission, the Missio Deo. Have a great week, guys.